Good morning. Thank you, Joel. Good morning, everyone. I love the background graphic. Makes it feel very formal. But if you're able to, put the Emmaus homepage on the background. I love that very much, too. So the homepage, if you could scroll just to emmaus.edu. All right, here we go. So I want to talk this morning, and we're going to preach from the Word of God. We're going to turn to Luke chapter 5, but I'm going to give you a little update about Emmaus Bible College as we get started. So thank you for allowing me to do so. I was encouraged and asked to do so. And we'll have a little more time with the youth group afterwards, but we're privileged to continue to serve. And what are we serving at Emmaus Bible College? We're serving there as individuals. We're privileged to serve up the Word of God to people. As I think about Emmaus and what makes it such a wonderful and special place, obviously the first thing that makes it what it is the people who have been involved with it, with Emmaus Bible College for 80 years. We're celebrating that we completed 80 years. We're in the 81st year, and wonderful people that serve and work there and have led and have made a foundation long before my time and who serve with me today. So I think about people like Dr. Steve Price, who's one of our board members, Dr. Bill Moore from the Des Moines area, of course, our brother here, Fred, who's dedicated his service as a trustee as well. Many times you've had preachers and teachers come here, I'm sure, who have expounded the Word of God from those who have been trained and equipped and served at Emmaus. So you probably have had John Glock here, who had worked with the college for many years before working with Believer Stewardship. And perhaps you've had Dr. Bruce Henning or Mark Stevenson. So we love the teaching of the Word of God. There's three key distinctives that I keep placing before people. I keep hammering on. I keep wanting to tell you all about what goes on at Emmaus Bible College. And the first thing is that we aspire the campus and the community and the college to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. We want him to be exalted. Everything we do, whether it's in the teaching or whether it's in the athletic programs or in the dorm life or our time together in the cafeteria, we want it to reflect. We want the Lord Jesus Christ to be honored in everything we do. So there are other colleges maybe that have similar aspirations, but not many secular universities, not many state schools, none whatsoever, I would say, that seek to honor Christ in that way. There are other Christian universities as well. So what sets Emmaus apart, secondly, and you see here on the left now, on your right, uncompromised biblical teaching. So that is something that is waning in its importance amongst many even Christian institutions of this day. At Emmaus Bible College, I can confidently tell you, and you've had examples here before you perhaps, that we have seasoned and trusted Bible teachers who faithfully expound the Word of God from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation. When we say that we teach about the inerrancy of Scripture, there are many places today that use that word, inerrancy, but they don't mean what they used to mean when they say that. They're okay with Genesis being an allegory, with creation being something that maybe God did through scientific processes, as they would say. They use evolution. There are many places that don't believe in sexual identity as presented to us, that God created man and woman, male and female, created them. And that is, of course, throughout society, but even many Christian universities, unfortunately. But we stand uncompromised in our desire to teach the unchanging truth of the Word of God to today's generation. Generations change, society changes, culture changes, the Word of God does not change. It stands fast forever, and we seek not to change its meaning. We seek not to adapt the Word of God to our culture, but to speak into our culture today with the truth of God's Word. Absolute truth is what is desperately needed in this day. So you might think, as you scroll up, you might think then that, you know, we're some kind of monastery and we walk around with long faces and that we don't have any fun and we're real serious people. Well, that is, we are very serious people, but I think there's a few young people here who could testify that we have a wonderful time together at the college. And moreover, though, a third emphasis that I want to remind and place before you, and it's often forgotten, the valuable professional degrees that God has allowed us to add to Emmaus Bible College over the decades. That this is not a new thing. We've had a teacher education program for almost 20 years. So, and about 15 years ago, it was accredited as well by the state of Iowa for teacher education. So we graduate teachers who go out into secular and Christian schools, as well into teaching in foreign schools and missionary schools. So we have a computer science program. We have a business program that I was privileged to be involved in at its foundation about 12 years ago, 11 years ago when we got started with that program. So we are graduating students who are working in local businesses, banks, other institutions. But those very same people are serving in our local assembly and our churches, serving the Lord. Some are moving out of town and moving to business as missions and doing things for the Lord as well. So we recognize that people got to make a living too, that there are some who are called into full-time ministry, so to speak, but we're all called to serve. And to serve, you have to have a good foundation in the Bible, in the Word of God, and that's what we seek to bring. So that is some of the things that that I would place as an emphasis. And I'm thankful Emmaus is, although it's not a big university, it's small, but we're intimate and we love one another. We serve one another and we seek to help one another make progress for the glory of God. So with the meeting to follow afterwards, I have a little video I'll show to those who come, the youth group. But you know, you don't have to be young to say, if you want pizza, and if you want to know a little bit more and see the little video, you know, maybe I'm making life hard for Fred. Maybe that needs to be 3.5 or 4 pieces, but you're all welcome to stay and we won't be long. Just be a few minutes to share a few things about that. So this morning, let's now turn to the preaching of the Word of God. I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 1 to 11. Is this microphone okay? Are we coming through? All right, I'll stay by the podium. I don't wander up and down the aisle and all that. So I'll stick here. Luke chapter 5. We're going to read the first 11 verses. And I'm going to tell you before we read even that there's two things that I want us to learn from the Word of God that might come out this morning from this passage. There's a lot to learn. Every time we read the Word of God, there's things that you might learn that I didn't expect you to learn. You might see things that God reveals to you as the Word is open. But as we look at this, number one, the persistence of the call of God. And that'll unfold as we look at this passage and the context and how this passage came to be, but the persistent call of God on our lives as demonstrated in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, the reality that without me, as the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, you can do nothing, that we are only able to do what God calls us to do. His calling is only through his strength. So here we go. Jesus calls the disciples. On one occasion, when the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked them to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. But when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And when they had filled both the boats so that they began to sink, but when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. I was reading from the ESV version. I'd like to allude as well to John 21, much later in the life of Simon Peter. I won't read that whole passage, but I'll remind you of the Lord's appearance. Again, John 21, verse 1. I'll just read the first few verses. And after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. And then it goes on to describe in that passage, Simon Peter had encouraged his friends to go fishing again, to go back, to try again, to get some fish. And the Lord appeared to him again. And the Lord once again, in another way, provided a great catch for Peter and the others. And then the Lord ministered to Peter and had a special time with him. So we won't go further into reading that passage, but I'll allude to it again, and we may come back and refer to some of the verses. So there are these two passages where Jesus miraculously exhibits his supernatural power in the face of a disappointing fishing task. So I don't know if any of you here are fishermen or women. Who likes to fish? There are some, right? So good. I suppose it's difficult to fully appreciate the miracle that's central to this passage and this account and the other one in John 21, unless perhaps you are a fisherman and you've experienced the frustration of fishing. I personally have neither the patience nor the stomach for fishing and gutting and preparing. And I just don't, you know, I haven't gotten there. So I'm not a fisherman. And, you know, it also baffles me that people spend all that time fishing and then they just throw them back as well. I don't get that. But I guess it's a sport, you know. There's other people who are baffled by, you know, 22 men running around the field with, you know, equipment on their heads and bashing each other and chasing a ball or whatever they do. So, you know, we are baffled by the different experiences of life. But of course, Peter was in this as Simon Peter was in this as a business. It was a commercial enterprise. He was not simply fishing for sport, for pleasure. So fishing is big business. Have you ever watched a show called The Deadliest Catch? You know, it's a series on TV. It follows the life of a group of people in the Bering Sea in Alaska, fishing for Alaska king crabs, snow crabs and stuff. And the trials that they go through, the relationships between them, the hazards, the dangers, the extreme danger. And perhaps next time you go to your favorite restaurant and you order, you know, a crab, you know, think about, turn that show on and see what that looks like. But you might, from watching a show like that, you might once again respect the work, the danger, the hazard, the effort, the business side of fishing. And Fishing is a tough business. It has a good yield for those who do it commercially. And it made a living for Peter, for Andrew, for James and John, and many others in that day. But it's interesting from the accounts in the gospel, we see that there is no account in the gospel of Peter having success as a fisherman apart from the Lord Jesus Christ showing up and miraculously involving himself. We don't see an account of Peter went fishing and they got a big catch and they made a lot of money and they went home and they made a good living off of that. We just see these instances of their fishing, and we see these instances of them not being successful on their own. So that would be an underlying point that we can carry with us out of this passage and other passages in the New Testament. John 15, verse 5, that the Lord Jesus in his ministry to the disciples in the upper room, he speaks about being the vine and the branches, and he reminds them that without me, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So even as we think about the call of Simon Peter and the implications that might have for how God calls us and what he's calling us to do, I always have to be reminded in my own role in the administration of the college and my role in our family together with Evelyn, our care for our children who are grown, our grandchildren, that in every aspect of life, in our work, apart from me, you can do nothing. That it's only with the strength of the Lord, with his power, he gives us health. He gives us strength. He gives us the resources to do the work that he places before us. So this particular event, of course, is a key turning point in the life of the apostle who became to be the apostle Peter, at this point, Simon. Just Simon, a fisherman. It was a key turning point for James and John, the three that are alluded to, that are referred to in this particular passage. They went on to, these three who are identified here, were the three who enjoyed the most special intimacy with the Lord Jesus, to be with him on the Mount of Transfiguration, to be with him in the Garden of Gethsemane, to be alongside him in his agony. So it was a special calling and a special privilege the Lord gave him to show him a miraculous. There were many onlookers, according to the passage, who were those on the beach who were seeing what took place. But it was a special privilege for Peter and James and John that was extended further in their life. So there are other passages in Matthew and in Mark that record Jesus encountering the disciples as well. The same disciples, Andrew was mentioned, Zebedee, the father of James and John, is mentioned. So for example, if we were to look at Matthew 4, verse 18 to 22, we'll just read those passages. And the question that I would ask is this the same passage, first of all? Is this merely another perspective on the same events? It says Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting their net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." That's a well-known saying and a well-known little Sunday school song, too. And it says they immediately left their nets and followed. And it goes on to speak about James, the son of Zebedee, and John, in the boat with their father, mending their nets. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. So we know that throughout the gospel, there are going to be times that there are different witnesses and different perspectives that see things differently. But these two passages appear to be so significantly different, with different surrounding and different events, that as I was studying and looking and reading some other scholars who have more time to be scholarly than I have concluded and presented, no, it's probably not the same event. It's unlikely that this is a description of exactly the same moment in time. So that would then demonstrate a key point for this message this day, perhaps the persistence of the call of the Lord Jesus to those who he wants to come after him and follow him and serve him. The persistence of his call to salvation for those whom he seeks, that those whom he calls to come alongside and come to know him personally through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a progression of interactions that the Lord Jesus has with Simon Peter. The very first one, perhaps, you recall the proclamation of John the Baptist in John chapter 1. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And it was followed by Jesus' invitation to several disciples to follow him. In John chapter 1, if you go back and explore that passage, I'll leave that to you to do further personally. But Jesus invites, they ask him, "Well, where are you staying?" As John points to the Lamb of God, several of them say, "Where are you staying?" And Jesus says, "Come and see." And Andrew followed Jesus for the day, and he went and found his brother Simon. And so Andrew brought Simon to Jesus in that account of John chapter 1. And it was in that account that Jesus looked Simon in the eye and said to him, "You shall be called Cephas." He says, "Your name is Simon, but you're going to be called Cephas," which means Peter. So it seems likely that that is the very first encounter that the Lord Jesus had with Peter. And Peter is kind of the focus of God's call in this, but James and John are there, and we see in other instances, again, Andrew and other disciples. But this was the first encounter that the Lord Jesus had with Andrew and then with Simon, and a special message to Simon in that John chapter 1, from verse 36, 39, and forward there, that the Lord Jesus in that instance says, "You're going to be someone special, so special, I'm going to give you a new name. I'm going to give you a special name, Peter, Cephas, stone, rock." So that was likely the first meeting. Then likely the second meeting was Jesus calling these four fishermen, the account that I read from here in Matthew, Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And he called them to follow him. And he specifically said and commanded and ordered them at that time, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And they do, because it says they left their nets. But if, in fact, this is not the same account, apparently they did not leave their nets permanently at that time. They took Jesus' command seriously. They followed him. But they did not yet leave their nets permanently. Apparently, they were continuing in part-time fishing business and part-time following of Jesus. And if that's so, again, wonderful that they took the call of Jesus seriously and they started to follow him. Then we have this instance in Luke chapter 5 where Jesus fills the boat with fish. And then, of course, there are further instances of Jesus interacting and calling his disciples after a night of prayer. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus appoints these three and nine others to be apostles, to be his apostles. Looking forward to ministry of the New Testament in the book of Acts. And then, of course, finally, we did also refer to John 21. Jesus continues to minister and call them and remind them, even through their failings and their departure, even after them having followed him, having left all supposedly to follow him, they fall away and Jesus continues to pursue them. So Jesus does not give up. When he calls you, if he's calling you, if he has called you, and if you have responded to that call, or if you've responded without a full heart, or if you've responded and had doubts and turned back, and that call to salvation, that call to ministry, that call to service, that call, whatever that call might be in your life, this is a very specific call at this point. It's simply a call. Jesus says, "Drop your nets and come and follow me." But obviously we see Jesus had to do that multiple times in Matthew and in Luke and in John 21. They kept wanting to go back to what they were comfortable with. And Jesus kept not giving up on them and kept placing himself before them, miraculously intervening. So as we observe some key facts in Luke chapter 5, Jesus was standing by the Sea of Galilee, which is called the Lake of Gennesaret. I read John 21. It's also called the Sea of Tiberias. These are the exact same locations. These are the same spots. Perhaps some of you have been privileged to travel to Israel and to stand on the lake, the Sea of Galilee, as it's commonly known. But it's right there. It's a physical place. It's a geographical reality. You can go there today, and you can travel there. And this is the place where Jesus encountered and exhorted and sought for his disciples to follow him, to make that commitment. That's where he reached out to him. It's wonderful as well to see the ministry of the Lord Jesus, that the crowd was gathered to hear the word of God. So Jesus, one of the reasons that Jesus came, there are many passages where he says, this is why I came. And in one of those instances, the reason Jesus says to proclaim the word of God, I must go to other cities to teach the word of God. So Jesus came to make God known. He came to reveal the Father. He came to preach the word of God. That was his mission. And here he was fulfilling that mission. But perhaps Jesus had a little side gig this morning, if I can put it that way. And it's the calling of these disciples. It was to preach the word, and the crowd gathered. And Jesus fulfilled that ministry. He preached the word of God, and it wasn't until he was finished preaching that he turned to his, what I just referred to as his side gig this morning, his additional task of further calling the disciples. So two ships, it says, were there. One belonged to Peter, and the other belonged to James and John. Andrew is not mentioned here, Peter's brother. It's very possible that Andrew was present. But in this particular passage, the emphasis is on the call of Peter and James and John, the three that would be closest. It's interesting that these fishermen were tending their nets while Jesus was preaching the word of God. I'm not sure what the meaning of that is, but if in fact they had been called to follow Jesus previously in Matthew, and he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. But here we see perhaps they wandered off task a little bit. Here Jesus was preaching the word of God. Jesus was doing the fishing for men at this moment in time, and as the picture is presented to us in Luke 5. And what do we have James and John and Peter doing? Well, they're mending their nets. They were out all night fishing. It wasn't a successful night. And they were, you know, they did not at that moment make it a priority to come and listen to the word of God. They had to get their work done. So I don't know what the meaning of that is, but perhaps, again, it's the progression of their call, but they were not yet fully convinced. They had to take care of their business. They had to take care of their nets. Jesus was doing the preaching. They were not ready for that yet, clearly. So there they were fixing their nets. And I think Jesus is always very intentional. We love that word intentional these days. You want to be intentional about something. That means you think through it ahead of time. You're taking actions in a certain direction around individuals for a specific reason. And I think Jesus was very intentional. He knew exactly what he was about to do. He knew exactly why he was there. He knew who was there in the background, who was not there. And he was persistently calling them. He was ready to pursue his call of these disciples to the next phase. So after the teaching of the crowd, Jesus turns to Peter and says, put out into the deep, let down your nets for a catch. This appears to be a command. Jesus doesn't say, hey, Peter, how about, I got an idea, give it a try. But it's a very clear command from the Lord. And Peter recognizes the Lord. He says, Master. He recognizes a certain authority that the Lord Jesus had. And he responds, though, with what seems to be hesitance. Maybe, you know, if I had just fished all night, you know, I might be kind of doubtful as well. There's nothing out there, Master. I tried all night. And so perhaps Peter is setting himself up to for a I told you so moment with the Lord, that, you know, the Lord says, you know, go back out and try again. And Peter's like, well, you know, there's nothing out there, Master. But if you say so, you know, I'll do it. And I'm ready to tell you, look, you know, I'm the fisherman. I'm the expert around here. I know this business. Fish are to be caught, better to be caught at night. You know, it's morning. We gave it our shot. Tomorrow's another night. But Master, he says, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But at your bidding, I will not let down the nets. So the Lord has an influence on Peter. His commands are influential. And if we hear them and we listen to them and we recognize him as our master, his commands can have an effect on us. Obedience is what's called for. And Peter does respond in that way. And so when we respond to the Lord in obedience, we can anticipate a great reward of blessing. It doesn't mean business blessing, financial blessing in every case. It doesn't mean that that's what is being presented here. The Lord is presenting himself to Peter as master and as Lord, Lord of creation, Lord of business, Lord of the universe, Lord of the sea. The Lord Jesus is presenting himself in a very special way to Peter at this moment to make a very specific point. So Peter, of course, ever the spokesman and the one with a large personality who's ready to jump out and speak, and so many times in scripture, what a great personality that God endued him with. To be that one that was bold, and it's worked for him, it worked against him sometimes as well. But in this case, he immediately responds in worship and falling at the feet of the Lord and saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. So he just gave Jesus, the Lord Jesus, an upgrade. He previously referred to him as master. I'll obey you. I'll do what you want. Now he refers to him as Lord. So Peter's eyes are being sequentially open as the Lord interacts with him. And I would pray that for each one of us as well, as the Lord Jesus interacts with you in your life, as he presents himself to you, as he reveals his actions, as he continues to call, that we would continually see him in a larger and larger way, that we would continue to acknowledge him in a greater way, and that we would see him as our master, and we would see him as our Lord, as one who is worthy also not only of being called Lord, but that we would respond as Peter did. He falls down at his feet. So falling at someone's feet is not something that is common. In this day, we see instances in the New Testament, in the Gospels, of people falling at the feet, and people in the book of Acts falling at the feet of the apostles. So I don't know if that was something that was more cultural. We, even in worship, we don't do it exactly that way, but it is definitely an act of humility and worship. It's an act that Peter, as a man, in front of a crowd, in front of a lot of other witnesses, and in front of the Lord himself, was not ashamed to just throw himself on the floor and in worship present himself before the Lord. Peter had just been schooled in his own profession, hadn't he? He tried all night, and he reluctantly followed the direction of his master, one he recognized as a master. Reluctantly, I'll do it, Master, if you say so. But he had just been taken to task. He'd just been shown that someone was wiser and smarter and bigger than him, and it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he now saw him in that way. And more than that, Peter now recognized his own sinfulness as well. He said, depart from me, O Lord. And he put it in that context, not because depart from me, Lord, because you just did a great miracle, but depart from me, O Lord, because I'm a sinful man. Peter recognized his sinfulness. Perhaps it was, what were the elements of his sin? I mean, I don't see, you know, a great sin that Peter did in this passage. He obeyed the Lord's command, right? But perhaps he had not previously obeyed the Lord when the Lord had called him, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Perhaps he had doubted the Lord. Perhaps, you know, I presented to you his statement, Master, we worked all night and caught nothing, but at your bidding, we'll let down the nets. And so those are just the words, but I presented to you perhaps the possibility of that being maybe a little attitude on his part. And maybe he recognized his sinfulness in that attitude, that this was the master. And if the master commanded him, he didn't have to give any excuses about the fact that there's nothing in the sea and that we tried all night. He didn't have to do that. Perhaps those were elements of his sin. So his reluctance to follow the Lord persistently, his reluctance to trust in the commands of the Lord, he now recognized that he was sinful. He sees that he's really not the expert that he thought he was. And again, we recall that in Matthew, the Lord specifically said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And here he was when Jesus was preaching the word of God, mending his net. He had not completely fully followed the Lord in the way that the Lord was looking for him to do and in the way that he would do. But praise God for the patience of the Lord Jesus, these multiple encounters that the Lord Jesus does not give up. So the Lord this time doesn't repeat, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. But he does give the encouragement, do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men. So it seems as in the first instance, the option was there to follow the Lord partly. And the Lord knew that that was the progression that he was calling Peter to. But now he says, fear not. For now, you'll be catching men. So Peter confessed his sinfulness, and we examined what might his sins have been. He recognized in the presence of God, in the presence of deity, in the presence not just of a man, but one who he now recognized was indeed the Lord Jesus Christ, that this man was God and that he was sinful. So perhaps it wasn't just so much about specific sins or omissions or failures that Peter had exhibited, but perhaps it was just a greater recognition that he stood before the Master and Lord of the universe. And that in that moment, here he was, simply a man, a fallen human being, and he stood before a God who had just demonstrated his power. And so the Lord's words are of encouragement, though. He says, you know, do not fear. Do not fear. From now on, you're going to be catching men. So what do you think Peter's fears might have been? And I think it's not hard to imagine some of those fears. If this now is the crossroads of Peter's life, if this now is the moment that he realizes, okay, this is serious. The Lord called us some time back and said, follow me and I'll make you fisher men. And I didn't quite do that, but he's come after me again. And now I got to really follow him. And I'm a sinful man. So there might be some things that I would be fearful of in a situation like that. I think Peter and the others certainly understood the implications of the call of Jesus, of his invitation. And perhaps, not surprisingly, they might have been a little hesitant to leave their nets again, to really totally leave their business, to rely on the Lord. No more fish to sell in the market. What's Peter's wife going to say about this? You know, he was a married man. His wife's name does not appear in the scripture. But, you know, spouses, what if your wife comes home or your husband, either way it could be, but says, guess what? I got a vision for ministry. God's called me. We're leaving. Yeah, right. Where's that coming from? How sure are you about this? You know, how are we going to be provided for? And we have countless stories of those whom God has called to mission work, to evangelism, to ministry, to leave their place of comfort and go forth to uncharted territories. But the Lord encourages Peter. He says, fear not, fear not. Jesus could be trusted at a time like this. So Peter was fearful perhaps about his occupation, but he might also have been fearful because he did recognize himself as a sinful human being, a fallen creature, failure to follow Jesus. How am I ever going to live up to the standards that my Lord and Master has? Perhaps while mending his nets, he was listening to the Lord Jesus preach. He said, I can follow him, but I can never do that. I can never be him, which is true. We cannot be him, but endued with his power, we can follow him. So ultimately, the Lord's provision for Peter's sinful nature was demonstrated in his in the cross of Calvary. Ultimately, the Lord's provision for Peter's business, for the fish, was minimal compared to what he's provided for Peter and you and for me. Salvation, and as Peter proclaims boldly in the book of Acts, that neither is there salvation in any other name. There's no other name given among men under heaven by which you must be saved. And that message continues to this day. That is the message of salvation, the hope that Peter proclaimed. Well, there's some meaning that we can gather from this. That was no small decision for Peter to obviously leave and follow the Lord and place his confidence in the Lord. But so some lessons as we come to wrap up and think about the persistent call of God in our lives, the persistent and gracious call of the Lord Jesus, his provision of salvation for us. So I would say that following the Lord Jesus Christ begins in all cases, in every case, begins with a recognition of our own inadequacies and our need. That whether it's a call to ministry, whether it's that first time we came to salvation, to know him as our Lord and Savior, to place our trust in him for eternity, that only happens when we come to a place of emptiness, a place of really knowing that there's no other hope, there's no other name, there's no other path, there's no other religion, there's no other penance we can do. There's nothing we can do to come into favor with God short of the favor he gives us through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same with our task, that while, you know, even in my task, sure, the Lord equipped me with some experiences in business and years ago, and I use them daily in the ministry and leadership at Emmaus Bible College, but I'm not adequate to the task. If I only rely on those things, and I do to some extent, but if those are my whole resource and my background, I'm totally inadequate for the leadership and the work of ministry that God has given us. So you are inadequate for what God is calling you to do. You cannot do it by yourself. You can bring what you have, and you should. And the Lord can use it. You bring in a few loaves and some fish, and the Lord can multiply it. But he's the one that multiplies it. You are not adequate for the task that God is calling you to. And that is not a put down. That is a put out. That is what Jesus has done. So secondly, maybe in building on that, to follow Jesus requires faith in him as being all sufficient. He is the sufficient one. He's sovereign. He's our righteousness. He's our sufficiency for our task. So we can be assured of his provision. So we got to recognize our inadequacy. We got to put our faith in him. We can be also confident in the fact that the Lord knows your weakness. He knows your unbelief. And he's willing once in a while to do a miracle. The greatest miracle we have is the Word of God. The evidence in the Word of God, the miracle that the Lord did for Peter, James, and John of filling the boat with fish, and the miracle of his resurrection that's recorded in history and verifiable, and not just a story, but the Lord Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And the Lord comes along. He's given us these miracles. The greatest miracle that we have in these days is the changed lives. You know, perhaps you grew up in a Christian home and your life didn't change that much. Perhaps you didn't go from being a drug addict to a believer. But I know, we know, and each of you know, people that the Lord has changed in magnificent ways and unbelievable ways, from lifestyles of waste and sin to lives of glory for him. So the Lord is still in the business of doing miracles. And if we only look around and open our eyes, we can see what the Lord is doing. And he will open your eyes to those things to give you confidence. He gives us plenty of evidence for us to place our faith in him. I suppose another element is that in order to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, there are things that you have to give up. Life may not continue exactly as it is. There may be things that we have to set aside in order to set other things in the center of our focus. And that's what the Lord was saying to Peter and James and John and each of those disciples. He's pleading with them and he's exhorting them and he's coming back to them again and again. And he does it graciously in John chapter 21, one more time with them. But he's constantly telling them, you can't just keep going the way you were going. You just can't keep fishing because I need you. I need you to focus on other stuff right now. So give it up, guys. I'll take care of the fish. Second time in John 21, the Lord produces 153 fish. I don't know what the meaning of that is. I'm not going to try. People have tried and come up with some fancy schemes, maybe. But it doesn't matter. The fact is the Lord did a miracle, and he provided for them. But they were reminded, and the Lord was gracious. As they were trying to rely on their own resources once more, the Lord was once again gracious. He came and appeared to them and said, I got your back. Just come and follow me. Come and do the work. And in fact, it's a final reminder in that passage. The Lord's emphasis to Peter is feed my sheep. If there's any emphasis in the ministry that God calls you to as a believer, as a Christian, calling him to himself, calling him to be a testimony to him, it's to feed the sheep of God, to feed the people of God, to be there for others, to be part of the community of believers. We don't exist in an island just to go to heaven. We exist that we might have an influence for him while he gives us time on this planet, on this earth. So I would just conclude then to say that, you know, we can be confident in God's persistent call. He will not leave you alone. If you've sensed his calling, God will come back. He'll come knocking again. But don't ignore him. Respond in obedience. Respond in faith. Respond without fear. And God will lead you. God will use you. And may that be our truth. As the Lord Jesus said to those who he ministered, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. This appears in the Gospels and in the book of Revelation. So let's be attentive to what God is speaking to you through his word, through his saints, through his people. May the Lord add his blessing to the exposition of his word. Our Heavenly Father, we bless you and praise you for the gift of salvation. We thank you for the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. His provision from heaven to earth, his ministry, his calling, his death, his burial, his resurrection. We praise you this morning that we have a relationship with a living Savior. And this morning, I pray for any here who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for those who may not have yet listened to his call, who may not have responded. We pray that you would bring them to salvation, to the knowledge of the Holy One. We pray as you're working on our hearts as believers, calling us to serve you, to follow you more deeply, that we would not ignore, that we would respond, that we would obey. And we thank you for your gracious provision in our lives. We thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.